Darren, he was both nervous and excited when he started high school. He wasn't looking forward to more homework, but he was looking forward to the cool science experiments. He's looking forward to being able to choose agriculture as an elective. Darren is passionate about two things. He loved finding out about how things work and animals. He knew that school wouldn't be all about science, though, and agriculture. He knew that he would have to do English and maths, but it didn't cross his mind that he'd have to do scripture classes in high school. You can imagine the surprise when he lined up in front of the science room to find that he didn't actually have science today. The old man with a permanent smile appeared in the doorway, invited the Year 7 class, and he says, "Hi, my name's Mr. Longman. I'm the scripture teacher." Darren's parents, they didn't go to church. They thought Christians were a bit weird. So Darren thought scripture would be weird too. Naturally, he wasn't that impressed. But Mr. Longman turned out to be really cool. He was a fun guy. He wasn't weird like his parents thought. He was actually a really good teacher. He wasn't like the other teachers. He actually liked his job. And he actually cared about the kids. So Darren, he came to like Mr. Longman. He listened to what he had to say. And sure enough, 6 months later, to the surprise of Darren's parents, he made a commitment to follow Jesus. His parents, they noticed positive changes in his life. He started going to youth group. He even went to church sometimes. And they're happy for him to go to these things, so long as it didn't interfere with their plans, their weekend plans. But by the time he grew up and he was in Year 12, Darren's parents, they'd gotten to know Mr. Longman. They even thanked him for his influence on their son's life. Darren, he grew up, he became a solid Christian. In fact, he did a year of Bible college, did his diploma, and became a scripture teacher himself, just like Mr. Longman, sharing the good news. Being in the presence of that teacher was enough to change Darren's direction. Prayer can do the same thing. Being in the presence of God, it can change our direction. It can change our attitude. It can change our life. Last week, Peter, he preached on humility. What could be more humble than the prayerful acknowledgement of our need for God? Prayer is not that complicated. It's just talking to God. But our motivations for praying, the things we ask for, the things we expect, that's where we can sometimes come unstuck. If you have a squiz at our passage again, you notice that it's about different motivations for prayer. You've got the prayers of the hypocrite. You've got the prayers of the babbling pagans set against the godly prayer of Jesus. Their contrast. What are the motivations behind our prayers? That's our topic for today. For some of us, prayer is something that we do publicly at church or Bible study. For others, it's a private thing. By the way, we don't tend to talk about prayer that much. It's one of those things we know we should be doing, but we know we don't do enough of sometimes. I read a quote some time ago that went something along the lines of, "If I wished to humble anyone, I should question him about my prayers." And my immediate thought was, "Oh, I hope no one questions me about my prayer life." It's weird. We know the power of prayer. We know that God wants us to do it, but we often fail to do it. And when we do, we can find it really hard going sometimes. It can be great one day, really difficult the next. Sometimes we just get too busy for it. A student from Casino High once asked me, "If you're a Christian, does that mean you have to pray all the time, like 24/7? And I usually respond with some more questions. Something along the lines of, "What do you do with your best friend? Could you imagine having a best friend that you never talk to?" Or let's turn it around. Could you imagine having a best friend that never talked to you? Would you still consider them a friend or more of an acquaintance? We know how relationships work with each other. It's the same with God. It's no different. So Jesus, he gives us two examples in today's passage of how not to pray. That's two examples that stem from the wrong motives. The first example in verse 5 is the religious hypocrite. He's all about looking good and spiritual. He'll only pray when there's an audience. But God sees straight through that sort of thing. When in the presence of some people who are confident of their own righteousness, they look down on everybody else. Jesus said this. He said, two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other robbers and the evildoers and adulterers. Thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You may impress someone with a prayer full of long, religious-sounding words, but you don't fool them for long if your words don't match with how you live. They're like that person that everyone knows, the one who says they're a Christian. They might even go to church each Sunday, but at work they're foul-mouthed, they don't have a problem with lying or cheating, and they're gossiping. Jesus said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. The second example of how to pray like was the babbling pagan. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. In 1 Kings, we have a picture of the babbling pagans with the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah, he challenged King Ahab about abandoning the God of Israel and worshipping the false god Baal. Elijah suggested they gather all the Israelites on Mount Carmel for a demonstration to prove which God is real. The God of Israel versus the false god. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and cut it into pieces, put it on the wood, but do not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and I'll put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God and I'll call in the name of mine. And the God who answers with fire, he is God. The people agreed. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls, prepare it first, since there's many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took it and they did it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning to noon. Oh, Baal, answer us! They shouted. They cried out, but there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah, he started teasing them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's travelling. Maybe he's sleeping. Must be awakened. So they shouted loud. They slashed themselves. Swords and spears, as was their custom. Midday passed. They continued in their frantic prophesying until the evening sacrifice, but still there was no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. He repaired the altar of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it. He arranged the wood, laid the bull on top, and he had them pour large jars of water, so much water, and time and time again, that all the wood was soaking wet. Everything was wet. Even the trenches were full. Then he stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your command. And God answered with spectacular fire from heaven. It didn't just light the offering on fire, it burnt everything to the ground. Bull, wood, water, altar, the whole lot. Jesus isn't saying we can't pray long prayers. He's just saying we don't need to repeat ourselves over and over and over before he hears us. Prayers don't have to be long and wordy. When the king asked Nehemiah why he looked so sad, he replied, "Why should my face not look so sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins? Its gates have been destroyed." The king said, "What is it that you want?" Then Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king. We don't know what Nehemiah's prayer was, but it couldn't have been long. It could have been as simple as help. Sometimes a worldly person will pray to God, not because they seek to know him or because they want salvation. No, they see God as a means to an end. This sort of person isn't interested in maintaining a relationship with God. They'll ignore God, they'll ignore his word, but as soon as trouble strikes, they're on their knees praying. They don't realise that he's not a vending machine. Put your coin in, choose your product. No, godly prayer, it's about a relationship. Jesus tells us how not to pray by the way of the hypocrite and the pagan, neither of which have a real relationship with God. Isaiah 1 goes a step further by telling us that God flat out refuses to hear the prayers of those who continue to walk in rebellion against him. If you had a friend, I wouldn't call it a friend, no, if you had an acquaintance that only talked to you when they wanted something, you'd feel used. Isaiah 1 suggests that it's the same with God. He was very clear when he said, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right." So we covered some of the wrong ways to pray and wrong reasons for praying. But in our passage, Jesus demonstrates the sort of prayer that God delights in. Notice, I didn't say the prayer that the Lord will necessarily answer. If you're waiting to hear what the secret is to answer prayer, you're going to be disappointed, because relationships aren't set up like, they're not a set of formulas. There are great benefits in coming to God in prayer, but we need to realise that the benefits don't always lie in receiving the answer that we want. I'll repeat that. It's important. The benefits of prayer don't always lie in receiving the answer we want. So why pray? If not for an answer to prayer, why pray when verse 8 of our passage tells us that your Father knows what you need before you ask him? The blessing of prayer may not necessarily result in the removal of our problems. Sometimes it's more about receiving God's wisdom and his strength. When we pray, we are in effect saying to God, "Lord, I'm not self-sufficient. There are things that are beyond my control. There are difficulties, relationships at school or at work or at home that are just too hard for me. I need your help. I can't do it by myself." That sort of prayer has us looking for a heavenly solution rather than a worldly one. The cool thing about that sort of prayer is that it ends up changing us. We begin to desire and seek after the things that God delights in. That sort of prayer has us listening to our Heavenly Father rather than talking at him. With that sort of change in attitude, we're more likely to accept his answer, regardless of whether we like it or not. Jesus taught us to pray according to his will, to remind us that we are limited. We think that this or that would be the best thing for me, but he who knows the future, he knows what's best. Romans 8:28 says that God works for the good of those who love him. Sometimes we go to God in prayer seeking our solution our way, but God works for our eternal good, the good of our spiritual growth, for his glory. When we go before God in prayer, we can ask for anything, but we need to realise that he will only grant our requests if they're aligned with his character and ultimate good. There are some things that a parent will never grant their child, no matter how much the child begs for it. There are some things that if God granted you today, even things that you might think you need, they would just lead you off track. For some it's wealth, for others it's worldly success. The most common way that God's people drift away is through that worldly success or worldly acceptance. Prayer is about surrendering to the will of God and cooperating with that will. If I throw out a grappling hook from the boat, catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not about pulling God to my will. No, it's about aligning my will to His. Three times the Apostle Paul prayed that his difficulty be taken from him, and each time the Lord said no. Why? Was it because the Lord is cruel or enjoying suffering? No. Paul writes, the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Oftentimes, it is during our weakness and low points that God's power is wonderfully displayed in our life. Even during those low points, we should pray with thankfulness. Thankfulness, it's a godly motivation for prayer. We're to give thanks to God, not just for all the good things that He blesses us with day after day. We're to give thanks for our freedom from sin. We're to give thanks for that free access that we have with God. I don't think we can truly appreciate that freedom we have of being able to talk to God whenever we like, without knowing a bit about the Old Testament. It's easy for us to forget how much of a privilege communion with God actually is. It's easy for us to forget what it means to fear God. Under the Old Covenant, to be near God's presence, it was a scary experience. When the Lord brought His people to Mount Sinai and began speaking to them, we are told that His voice thundered, the place shook. The people were so terrified that they asked Moses to talk to God on their behalf. "You stand before God, you tell us what He wants, and we'll do whatever you say." When Isaiah found himself in the presence of God in Isaiah 6, he said, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." But when Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sin, that barrier between us and God, represented by that curtain, that was torn in two. We have free access to God. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Often that freedom can lead us to a false sense of security or where we are. In the book of Hosea, God accuses the Israelites and us of forgetting the source of our blessings. To demonstrate the seriousness of this unfaithfulness, God commands the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute, to have children with her. Hosea marries a prostitute and finds that his wife keeps cheating on him with other guys. She would even use her husband's money to go looking for other lovers. Worst of all, she not only refused to acknowledge her husband's love and generosity, she declared that all that she had come from her lovers, not from Hosea. God says, "Just like the prostitute, you have not acknowledged that I was the one who gave you the grain, the new wine and oil, that I was the one who lavished on you silver and gold, which you then used to worship other things." The minute we pat ourselves on the back and say, "Look at how clever I am, look at what I've produced," we're in danger of robbing God of His glory. The prayer of thanksgiving is essential for a good, healthy view of reality. All that we have, it's from God. But a lack of thankfulness demonstrates an independent spirit that represents an attitude that says, "I don't need God." We pray to align ourselves with God's will. We pray in thankfulness. We pray to build our relationship with our Heavenly Father, who delights to hear His children. A good test or representation of how your relationship with God is going is to check your prayers. Are you someone that prays to God as a last resort? Or are you someone that regularly prays out of reverence and thanks, regardless of how things are going, smooth or not? Are you someone that's pursuing a relationship with God? Or are you trying to use him like he's some heavenly vending machine? If we truly want to become more like Christ, then let's pray like he did. Let's pray for eternal things. Let's pray for God's will, not ours. Let's draw near to him who knows best. Let's work on our relationship with God by reading his word and talking to him. I'll leave you with this. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that we have in Jesus of what it means to pray for you, what it means to serve you, what it means to live for you. Help us to pray like we should. Help us to pray like he did. In Jesus' name, amen.